This week I've had two words stand out to me that I've been studying. I'd like for us to look at them. They're on contrasting ends of the scale. One word is abound, and the other is abased. And I looked at the definitions. Abound, to possess in a great quantity or supply. Abased is to make or bring low, to humble. And I'm thinking about popularity, the favor of men, as well as just temporal favors in our life. Abound and abased. You know where that comes from. In Philippians 4 and 11 and 12. You know, when Paul wrote these letters, he wrote them from experience. He wasn't like Solomon just popping off some wise comments, but he had experienced them. He had been through and experienced these things. In the 11th verse of the 4th chapter of Philippians, "Not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So if we took a scale and we put abounding over on, it's just in the favor of all men. And you put over in the other abased, where people can't stand you. "He learned in all of that to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." There's an example of what he's talking about here and how it worked in his life. And it's over in Acts, the 14th chapter. He moved from abounding to being abased, back to abounding again. He moved back and forth several times in this chapter. In the very first verse of 14th chapter of Acts, "Came to pass in Iconium that they went together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed." You know, that's a wonderful time. There's a lot of people believing on what he has to say and agreeing with it and desiring to accept it. I would put that over in the abounding category. But this second verse, "But unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." So we're moving from things are abounding in my life to where soon they're going to be changing. And just a few verses, it says the fourth verse, "A multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles," but it's quickly changing. "When there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe." So they heard, you know what, this thing has moved from I'm popular with the people to where I'm about to lose my life. So they fled. Well, they go into another city, sixth verse. They preach the gospel, seventh verse. And in the eighth verse, "There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked." Well, he was healed. And it says in the 10th verse, "Said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked." You know, we're moving from abounding to abased. They flee in because they could be stoned. Now it's abounding again. Look at this, the 11th verse. We're in just one chapter. This could be just in 2 or 3 days' time that these things move back and forth. "When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people." Now this is on the far end of the scale of abounding. These people are thinking not only they did good, but these are the gods come down to be with us here. "Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people and said, sirs, why do you these things?" So they're not going to take any credit. It says on down here just a little bit in the 18th verse, "With these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Boy, that's in the abounding category, so that ought to run for about 5 or 6 chapters anyhow. It doesn't make it one more verse. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, what was he? Jupiter and Mercurius, just a little bit ago. These are the gods come down to us. And now they've stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Abounding and abased. What I'm thinking about today, Jesus had the same thing happen to him. He could move from abounding in favor with the people. And let's look at that happening. In the 6th chapter of John, and this all happens just in one chapter again. In the 6th chapter of John, there have been some miracles happen. And the people are wanting to follow him wherever he is. They want to be there. It's their desire to be there. The second verse of the 6th chapter, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. So this should go for several chapters of him being over in the abounding category. But it goes on down here in the 13th verse. He's just fed them. And after they've got through feeding them, he says, they gathered together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, the prophet that should come into the world. He's over in the abounding category right now. They have taken a look at a man that is able to feed them out of nothing. And they say, we love it. When Jesus, therefore, 15th verse, perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Well, you know, we go on down here. They seek for him again and they find him. And they're saying to him in the 25th, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth to everlasting life. So he's telling them, you know what? Your desire to keep me over in the abounding category is because it's benefits coming back to you. Well, Jesus comes on down and he tells them in the 35th verse, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. We're moving from abounding, Jesus being in the abounding category. And he comes on down and he tells what Sister Maxine has said to us before. Except ye eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. And when they started realizing what all that was, in the 42nd verse, here's something that was also a holdback to them. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he's saying, I came down from heaven? All of a sudden now things are starting to come into their mind that are pushing this, moving it from the abounding category over into him being abased, made to bring brought down low. Because it goes on down to say, in the 66th verse, they went from it being a huge multitude that was following to this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, to the point that Jesus says to the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So I look at this and I see how we see how Paul moved from abounding to being abased in the favor with the people. We see how Jesus moved from abounding. They wanted to make him king. They desired to make him king and went to the place that so many of them went away that it's Jesus down to his disciples saying, are you going to also go away? And they did not. Here's what I have that I want us to think about. Today is Palm Sunday. you know, we don't think too much about this. What is Palm Sunday? I see it over here because I think it would be good for us. I want us this week to try to spend a little bit of time in meditating on what it would have been like if we could have been his disciples. You remember back here when everybody else went away, Jesus had almost nobody following him. The disciples said, "We know that you're the Son of God." They're going to be following him. Well, let's look about Palm Sunday. Matthew, the 21st chapter, and in the first verse, you know, we're talking about abounding and abased. Which place is it now for Jesus? You know, Jesus tells his disciples to go into the village. You'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Bring them to me. And I find many places in the New Testament where it says what the fourth verse says. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. So each of these places where Jesus was moving through this place, it was something that had been prophesied years before. So they brought the colt, put their clothes, set him thereon, and a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Eighth verse. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Is he abounding or is he abased? He would be in the abounding category. Multitudes are coming. And here's what they're saying. Multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You know that we see some verses where it says, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him. You know, we would, if we were his disciples, what would be your feelings as you approach this situation? You see the multitudes inviting him into the city. Hosanna to the highest. I wonder what Jesus' expression was. Was he affected by abounding? You know, Jesus could see the future. Jesus knew, don't let this get you, because 5 days down the road, these people either are not going to be around or they're going to be like those with Paul. They have changed their opinion. Because Jesus took a look at the city, and here's how he saw it. 23 and 37 of Matthew. And you know, when he, one place says, when he looked out over the city, he wept. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So I look at that and I realize, you know what, Jesus was not affected by the abounding of the people around him, inviting him to the city. What was the multitude expecting to see? You know, 5 days later, it looks different. Matthew 27 and 20, just a little bit of time, and we see another multitude. Hopefully it wasn't the same people. It says the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude. You know, we don't want to be some of those folks that can be moved back and forth by opinion. These, surely, you know, that said it was a great multitude that invited him. 5 days later, there was nobody that stood for him. I think of that. You know, the disciples, what was their feeling as they saw him coming into the city and welcomed? You remember how many times they had been caught by Jesus' thoughts, and he asked them, "What were you talking about back there?" And they didn't want to tell him, because they were looking at, when this thing comes to fruit, we're going to be something big in this kingdom that Jesus is going to set up. Even to the point that after he died and was resurrected, you know, one of their first questions that they ask him, is it going to be that at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still could not see that it was going to be anything but something here. And they had one more expectation. So look at this triumphant entry. If you were one of the disciples walking along with him, you know how we are affected with emotions. It would have probably felt pretty good coming through the gates and just a crowd of people throwing their garments in the way, throwing palm leaves down there. You just had to be feeling pretty good. What was the next thing that Jesus did? 21 and 12. He goes in there. When he goes to the temple, the very first thing he does is causes some trouble. He goes in and he overthrows, 12th verse, he overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it the den of thieves. You know, I can about see the disciples, their expression almost wilting. This is not going to go well for us. This isn't going to be the best thing that could happen, because you look in 21 and 15, when the chief priests and the scribes, see, he's also, while he's there, he's done this to the money changers, but he's also been healing some folks there. There are the blind and the lame coming to him, and he heals them. You know, that's a marvelous thing that happened. That ought to impress everyone. We're talking about moving from abounding and abased and being able to handle it in the right way. Because this one says that they were not happy. Chief priests in the 15th verse. They were sore, the very end of that verse, they were sore displeased. How would you like to have your public opinion, your popular opinion is coming from people that can be moved? They have some other agenda that they're working from. They can see Jesus heal a blind man right there, and it does not affect them at all as far as having favor for him. There's another, you know, about in all this, we read about Jesus, he just kept on going about doing good. He was not affected by whether it's popular or whether it's not popular. There's another place that I was looking at over in John 12. It gives us another little picture of what Jesus was going through at this time. 12 and 9. Jesus has just shortly before this raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says in the 9th verse, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, Jesus was here. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Look what it caused to happen from the chief priests. The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. You know, this is some pretty strong public opinion. Yes. Against Jesus. You cannot even convince me, it doesn't even affect me, if you've raised somebody from the dead. And it's causing a whole lot of people to believe on Jesus. It made them the more upset. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know what happens in this? This is where the next account is, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem. So I look at this, and in the 17th verse, the people therefore that was with him, you know, I was wondering, how did they get such a crowd of people that were in favor of Jesus? Well, in John, it explains that, you know, Lazarus has just been raised and there's a lot of favor among the people. Here it says in the 17th verse, the people thereof that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. And nothing would cause the chief priests to be able to change. They saw, I just got to get rid of him. In the 42nd, John 12 and... Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, 42nd verse, also many believed on him. So, you know, leaders believed on Jesus. But look at this little problem here. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So I looked this morning. Today is Palm Sunday. It's a day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and seemed to be very, very popular. how fast things can change. Because this is saying there were even leaders that really just down inside, they believed on Jesus. Who did we read about that was that way? Some man came by night, Nicodemus. He was a believer. There was something in his mind that made him realize, you know what? There's something about this man here and I'd like to talk to him. But I think it wasn't that he just got off work late that he had to come late to talk to Jesus. I think there was this kind of fear that they were talking about. Because the leaders, the religious leaders, had a lot of control over the people.
Yes.
And, you know, and it would rightly be so. They were the ones that were supposed to instruct the people of how to please God with their lives. But I think something happened when Jesus came along. They realized he's not the same as we are. We are trying to enforce a whole lot of rules and make people follow those, but he's getting down to the heart of the matter. In fact, when I came to him with a question, he saw what was happening, what was in my heart of why I even asked that question. And instead of them letting it cause a change to happen in him, they wanted to put him to death. I think of the same thing with the woman that was caught in adultery. You know, it was religious leaders that brought her to him. And they knew the law. By the law, she should be stoned. Now, what do you say? And their whole reason was to trap him. I wish we knew, but I believe Jesus caused it to not be known what he was writing in the sand. What we do know is that whatever he wrote, and he said, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Whatever he wrote, it says they were pricked in their conscience. I just wonder, was he writing out without saying a word? And I've heard it said before, and I like this. He wrote it on sand where nobody would see it except the one that was guilty. He didn't want to broadcast it. He didn't want to tell everybody, hey, let me tell you what this guy's doing, and he's trying to put her to death. That wasn't why he came into the world. He wasn't willing that any would perish, but that everybody would come to repentance. So I'd heard before, maybe he just wrote it in the sand to where it could just be blotted out again after it had reached its purpose. And it did reach its purpose. Because those men, it said they left out one by one to where there was nobody left except the woman by herself. You know, salvation was available to those men also, as much as it was to the woman that's caught in adultery. What did he say to her? Go and sin no more. He could have said that to those men also. Neither do I condemn you for the things that I've written, that you have done, secret things that are in your life. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Would have forgiven it. But instead, they had a purpose. And I see that purpose again over here in John, the 9th chapter. This is the blind man that was healed. You know, he had been blind long enough that there was a lot of things that he didn't know. But when Jesus healed him, neighbors and everybody is looking on and they see it. And there's a lot of questions. Because I think on it, Jesus had told him to go in and report it. Where was it? Anyhow, it says, came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, 8th verse, and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Now, the question starts coming. How is it that your eyes were open? A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I received sight. You know, one of the first things they do is they brought to the Pharisees, the 13th verse, him that aforetime was blind. Now, here's another problem that Jesus did. He's working with them about making some changes. 14th verse, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. You know what? I think there's a purpose when we see over and over. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus healed this person or helped this person because he's trying to draw them away from the old rules that they used to live under. But here's one more strike against him. He healed him on the Sabbath day. You remember this one? They go to the parents finally and they say, is this your son? You know, those parents had enough fear of the religious leaders that they say, it is my son. But I tell you what, he's of age. You ask him And it tells us why. 22nd verse. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So I see this place where now the leaders are saying, we're going to have to put him to death. Doesn't matter the good things that he has done, he's going to have to be terminated. This is Sunday. If you would just, through your Bible, in the next few days, just try to kind of follow along of the things that happened to Jesus. You know, he still went about doing good. He still healed some people. He still offered salvation to the chief priests, offered them an opportunity to be saved. Disciples, from abound to abased. You know, there is Matthew 26 and 26 and 21. As they did eat, this is him and the disciples, he said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And you know, he goes on down in the 31st verse. There's just one person that's going to betray him. But look at this 31st verse. Jesus said to them, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. It is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. After I am risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. You remember, this is where Peter says, though all men be offended because of you, I won't be. And that's when Jesus tells him, this night, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times. That's going to be between today and next Sunday. Yes. Friday morning will be the day that he hangs on the cross. Thursday night is when they bring him, the best I can tell anyhow. Thursday night is when he has told this to the disciples, one of you going to betray me. And he goes out into the garden and prays and asks the Lord, if it be possible, ask his Father, if it be possible, would you take this cup from me? It would be good for us this week. You know, we have a lot of things going on in our life. I think it would be good for us all this week to just try each day as the day progresses to think about Jesus. He was abounding when he came into the city. Yes. Everybody was for him. It quickly changes. It changed several times back and forth with Paul in that chapter in Acts. It changed so much with Jesus. And yet he held to his purpose of what I'm doing this all for. Yes. You know, he could have easily said, I tell you what, I'm through with it. I don't have anything to give you anymore. And what does it say? He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have shut it down at any time. But he was willing to go all the way through with it. When he says, all of you are going to be offended because of me, you know, they're sure it's not going to happen. But what does this say? In the 56th verse of Matthew 26, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You know, it's pretty good to, I mean, we're talking about abounding. You'd kind of like to have some support stay with you. But he had none. Yes. Peter said, I'll die with you. And he was the one that cursed and swore and said, I don't know the man. So I look at all of this. And you remember, even after Jesus was raised from the dead, there were some men on the road to Emmaus. And they said, this to me tells a whole lot of what their hope had been. We heard about hope this morning. You know what? Their hope was gone. He's dead. We saw him go into the tomb. Now, and I love it that we get to read, like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. We get to know what next Sunday is going to bring about. Those men that had such hopes of a kingdom here, they saw him when he went into the grave and forgot that he said, in 3 days, I'll rise again. So these men, when they're on the road to Emmaus, they said, we had trusted that it had been he that would have redeemed Israel. But you know, that trust, that hope is all gone. because he died there. But you know, they had also, they're walking along and they're thinking, because they've just gotten some reports that he's no longer in the grave. But you know, they're still thinking of him. I saw him when he died, though. This week, I want to have in my mind what he went through. And I have a song I would like for us to sing together, because I think it's good for us to see what he went through. I love it that next Sunday we don't have to talk about the bad times, the crucifixion and all. It's the resurrection. But this week we get to think about what he went through, and he paid it all for us. In song number 264, because really this meditating that we do this week should do something to me. I want it to do to me what this song says. If we could sing it together, number 264. I ought to love my Savior. He loved me long ago. Looked on my soul with favor when deep in guilt and woe. And though my sin had grieved him, his Father's law had crossed. Love drew him down from heaven to seek and save the lost. Love drew him down from heaven to seek and save the lost. I ought to love my Savior. He bore my sin and shame from glory to the manger. On wings of love he came. He trod this earth in sorrow, endured the pains of hell, that I should not be banished, but in his glory dwell. That I should not be banished, but in his glory dwell. I ought to love my Savior. Upon the cross he died. Behold the world's creator, my God, he cried. Oh, listen to those accents of love divine, so free. 'Tis finished, my salvation, thine shall the glory be. 'Tis finished, my salvation, thine shall the glory be. I ought to love my Savior. He pardoned all my sin, then sanctified my nature, and keeps me pure within. He fills me with his glory and bears my soul above. This world, oh, wondrous story, 'tis love, redeeming love. This world a wondrous story, 'tis love, redeeming love. O Christ, I can but love thee. What heart could e'er withhold a love that costs so dearly the offering of thy soul? O King of love immortal, reign in my heart alone, and flood this earthen temple with glory from thy throne. And flood this earthen temple with glory from thy throne. So Jesus was willing to go through it, whether he abounded in popularity with the people or if he was abased. And I think of this song where it says, 'tis finished. You know what he said? It is finished. The plan of salvation was then available for all of us. You know what? It was available for the chief priests that got that crowd one more time to say, crucify him. That got that crowd one more time to say, let his blood be on us and on our children. You know, that priest could have been saved himself. Jesus still had it available for him. And I think of one more picture as he is hanging on the cross himself and in such agony. And he hears this one beside him say, would you remember me? He still had love.
Yes.
You know, we're going to go through times in our life where we abound with favor in the eyes of men. We're going to go through times when we're abased in the eyes of men. May we realize that's not what's important. What's important is that the Lord's approval is on my life. This week, my desire is to do some thinking about day by day, what he went through for me. I know we sing that song number 212, he was crucified for me. What he went through that day was for me as well as was for anybody else, and I'm very thankful for it. So the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, is kind of tempered with a lot of sadness. I believe it was with him. I cannot see him, you know, like in parades and all when it's jubilant. They're throwing candy, they're waving to the crowds. I can't imagine. I can imagine him having a sadness in his face, knowing this crowd right here is laying out their clothes for my little donkey to walk over. And next week, 5 days from now, you know, it almost had to be that some of that crowd was able to be moved back the other way. It said that the chief priest persuaded them to call out for Jesus to be crucified. And yet Jesus was steady with his love for them and for us. And I'm thankful for it. I desire prayers.